Welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen with us to the Word of God as we build a community from all cultures where Christ is King.
2 weeks ago, on a Sunday night meeting with the church family, I announced that I would be returning to the book of Deuteronomy, and a spontaneous round of applause erupted. I'm not sure how many times in the last 2,000 years that's happened. And it's a great, great encouragement. It may be a mark that you're saved. I want more of Deuteronomy and what that holds. That's a great, great glory that God's people would want to hear from God's word. And we're jumping back in at a difficult passage, a passage that reminds us this is not the covenant, this is not the relationship with God we're in, we're not under this old covenant, but this passage is precious to us because Jesus hung on every word of the Old Testament, loved the Old Testament, fulfilled the Old Testament, taught us to obey the Old Testament in light of him. So let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, through to the end of the chapter. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we need your grace to hear your wisdom through your word. Lord God, I'm just longing for your comforts to go out. Lord, for your radical death sentence to go out so that people can be saved. And I pray, Lord God, because the devil will be distracting hearts and minds through this whole service. And I want to pray, Lord God, that your spirit would give us clear air to let your word get all to all the right ears and to all the right hearts. Lord, we completely trust in you for this, who promised us that those who believed in you would do the works that you do, and greater works than these would we do because we are going to the Father. So Lord, do the greater works among us, we pray. Amen. I have four children, and I can honestly say that they provide most of the comic relief in my life. I tell people all the time, children are better than TV. More heartbreaking, but much funnier. My kids are all nut jobs, and they would say the same thing of their father. Jordana told me one time, she said, Daddy, you're either kidding or talking about Jesus. So there's sort of two speeds in our family. And if you've listened to any sermons I've ever preached on raising kids, you'll know that I think there's a lot of humor to be found. A lot of heartbreak, a lot of hard work, but a lot of humor to be found in raising kids, but this sermon will not be funny. How can it be? This sermon is from a text that orders the execution of persistently disobedient children in Old Testament Israel. It commands the death penalty, not just for what we consider in our day scandalous sins like rape or murder, but for chronically rebellious children in the nation of Israel. And I know this law from the Old Testament can seem out of date and barbaric. It can seem ancient and ruthless. But I want you to know that it has so much to say to us today. And in fact, what I want to do is to show that this passage has something gracious to say to children, to parents, and to all people. And I'll just jump right in with a word to children. I want to begin this morning with a very serious word to children. And I mean by that, if you're here, you're 8, 9 years old, you're 15, 16 years old, you're 17, 18 years old, or frankly, if you're 30 or 40 years old, this word has something to say to each of us because each of us have been and are children. And what this passage says to children is it clearly communicates God's deep displeasure with disobedience to our parents. One of the Ten Commandments is that you should honor your father and your mother. And then this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you in the land. The idea being that if you honor your father and your mother, you will generally live a long life. And if you do not, your life may be cut short by God's judgment and God's wrath. The fact that the death penalty is included in terms of disobedient children is really, I think, as high a statement as God could make in the law about the seriousness of disobedience in children. Our culture has completely reversed all of this. We talk about sassy children as cute and disrespectful children as normal, and teenage rebellion is what you can expect. We absolutely have normalized and even come to expect and even to value the sowing your wild oats, the rebellion, the kicking against the goads that often accompanies youth. The Bible makes it very clear this is not normal, it's condemnable. It's something that God hates. Right now, in Boston, there's a teenage boy. He's not a teenager anymore, but he was a teenager at the time of his crime. Jahar Tsarnaev, who is on trial. He's in front of a judge and a jury who will decide if he is guilty of the Boston Marathon bombings that killed 3 people and injured over 200 others. He did this when he was just 19 years old, which is quite possibly the age of the child we're talking about in this passage, because this passage is not about a 3-year-old who needs a spanking, but instead you'd kill him. This is about a child whose disobedience is so persistent that he's now a drunkard and a glutton. Anyway, Jahar Tsarnaev is facing trial, and if he's condemned as guilty, he may face execution for his crime. Why? Because that's how seriously we take killing in America, is that it brings the death penalty in some states. And what God's word here is communicating is this is how serious he takes the disobedience of children, that in Israel it brought the death penalty. Now, it didn't bring it right away. Children were to speak to their parents. The model of the Proverbs we'll look at later in this sermon is clearly that parents were to talk to their children, patiently exhort their children, kindly, lovingly teach their children, and when need be, spank their children. That's the way the Proverbs portrays parenting. It's not a, you sinned, we're going to kill you. There was no kind of that mentality in Israel. But there, what this passage clearly does say is that there's an end to talk at some point. There's an end to normal discipline at some point, where God in Old Testament Israel actually called for the life of the child. Now, you might be here as a clever child, and you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, oh, this is in the Old Testament, and we're not in the Old Testament anymore. And so this sort of death penalty stuff doesn't apply, and I know I'm not going to see any of this, so what's the point of listening to this? But what you need to understand is that, yes, this is in the Old Testament, and God no longer gives the church the power to execute anyone, not just children. The New Testament people of God do not have the power of capital punishment. They do not have the power of execution. The church is not a government with the power of the death penalty. God has taken that away from his people in the new covenant. But he hasn't taken it away from himself. He still has the right to execute children. He still says the wages of sin is death. He still says in Romans chapter 1 that when he hands people over to sin, they become slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, ruthless, heartless. Though they know God's, they become boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. He's the one who tells us that those who disobey their parents still, to this day, deserve to die. And I can just say this is a word of testimony. If I had lived in Old Testament Israel, I would have died by this law. That's absolutely true. I mean, I wasn't just a normal, rebellious, terrible twos. I had terrible 20s. And they were full of gluttony, and they were full of drunkenness, and I was so set against my parents that my life would have been taken from me if I lived in a community that was obeying this law. But I want to say that every child who's rebellious, every 16-year-old, every 17-year-old, every 18-year-old, every 11-year-old who gives themselves to a life of disobedience is putting their life in danger. In fact, what I wanted to ask to our children this morning was this: are you under the wrath of God? Does your obedience to your parents show that you've been born again? Or does your disobedience to your parents show that you are still in your sins and that you are under the wrath of God? Does your disobedience to your parents show that, no, maybe there's not going to be some government that executes a child, that's gone, but God's government is going to come. His second coming is coming, and he is going to execute justice perfectly, and he could take your life. In fact, he will take your life unless you repent and believe. Where do you stand before God? And if you're here this morning as a Christian and you realize that at 16 or 17 or 18, there were multiple moments where God could have dropped you dead in all righteousness and you are here breathing, that ought to ignite your praise. You are alive. You've been bought by the blood. You've been redeemed. You were kept alive long enough for him to save you. That's a miracle and that's amazing. And so there's a word here to children. And we need this word. We need not more stories of how it's normal to be sassy as a child, not more stories of how it's cute to be God's enemy, but we need more stories like the story of Elisha that show that God judges sin in children. Elisha, of course, was the Old Testament prophet of God. He was a normal man. And like a lot of normal men, he was losing his hair. He was going bald. And there's a scene in 2 Kings chapter 2 where a group of 40 or so cocky little kids get up around Elisha. And as he's walking along the road, a group of boys were mocking and making fun of him. "Go away, Baldy," they chanted. "Go away, Baldy." And Elisha turned around and looked at them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. He didn't curse them because he was just peeved. He cursed them in the name of the Lord because they were dishonoring a man who should have been honored. And it says, then two bears out of the woods mauled 42 boys. I mean, that's crazy. But I'm telling you, the Bible promises that's still in action today. It says that if you obey your parents, you'll live long in the land. And the implication is, if you disobey your parents, you put your life at risk. I really want to speak to the children honestly that you will bring terrible consequences in your life if you press on in disobedience. The eye that mocks a father. Oh, I would if I could get every kid in the face right now. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. This is the word of God to children. God is tender with children, but he does not pull any punches. He does not soften his truth for children, but he brings it and places it in front of you. Are you obedient to your parents? If you are not obedient to your parents, you are under the wrath of God, and you're still in your sins. And at the end of this sermon, I want to talk to you about what it looks like to come out from in your sins, what it looks like to have your sins solved. So the word to children is this: take seriously God's death sentence on disobedience. Now I want to give a word to parents. And I hope my first point was also a word to parents. It should have been. It should have been, because as parents, when we realize that our children have life and death in front of them, it adds a whole new weight to parenting. When we realize that in front of every child in Old Testament Israel was either you obey and you're blessed, or you disobey and you're potentially stoned, then it ultimately adds a whole new weight to parenting. In the new covenant, when you realize that your child, every child, I try to remember this every time I go to the hospital to visit newborns, that the child I'm holding, this tiny little amazing creature of God that's been made in God's image, this child I'm holding just started, but they will never end. No child will ever have an end. Every single person ever born will live forever, either in eternal glory or in weeping and in gnashing of teeth. And so there's a word to parents that if this is what's in front of children, this is who we're raising, is people with an eternity in front of them. The other word I want to give to parents is this. I want you to notice that this text assumes very active and obedient parents. The idea in this passage is not that the child has been neglected, abused, and exasperated. That the idea is not that the child grew up in the wrong neighborhood, on the wrong side of the tracks, with the wrong family. This child grew up in a good family. Notice this. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, so his father's been speaking, or the voice of his mother too has been speaking, and though they discipline him, they weren't just words, they were adding discipline, and they will not listen to him, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city. The text assumes moms and dads who were talking and moms and dads who were disciplining. Verse 20, they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. Now, the only way you find out if your son is stubborn and rebellious is if you actually tell them what to do, and they keep not doing it. The only way you find out if they're rebellious is if you tell them what God wants of them, and they keep going against it. This our son was stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. So they know that this person, they're talking to them, they're saying, obey me. Listen to me. But he won't. Their precious baby boy that they just delighted to hold in their arms has become a greedy glutton. And so I say all that just to establish two things. One, the idea in this passage is not, and this is the idea we often have, the idea in this passage is not that bad children are always neglected, abused, exasperated children. It's not the case. You can get bad children out of good homes. And that brings me to the first principle I want to lay down, and I want to press the application of this principle because it's so important. If you don't get this principle, it has deep effects on your own soul and really on the whole life of the body. And here's the principle. There is not a direct correlation between faithful parenting and faithful children. There is a correlation, Praise God. We generally try to raise up our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And praise God, many of them go on to grow up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But there's not a direct correlation. Children are not machines where you just put good parenting fuel in the back end and out comes obedience. That's not how it works. Children are their own individuals before God. From the time they are 1, 2, and 3, they are making decisions with eternal consequences. They can decide what's right and what's wrong at a very early age. And you can teach them what's right and wrong, and you have some kids that decide to do what is right. And you have some that persistently decide to do what is wrong. And it's not directly tied to the faithfulness of the parents. This principle is upheld throughout the scriptures. You look at the book of Ephesians and it says, children, obey your parents. Why does it say that? Why doesn't it just say, parents, raise your kids right? I mean, if you raise your kids right, it'll always work. Well, you wouldn't even need to talk to the children. But you do need to talk to the children. We tell that this lie is going on with biblical manhood, womanhood too. We also say, if you see a woman who's got a problem, it's always the husband's fault. Now listen, if I see a woman who's got trouble, I'm going to be talking to her husband. But it's not true. That the woman is in sin, it's always the husband's fault. Paul's congregations were often quite a mess. I'm going to tell you something. He was a good pastor. We are each individually responsible to pursue the Lord. And it's true of our children. There is not a direct correlation between faithful parenting and faithful children. And this is so important because if you don't get this right, you will get a self-righteous judgmentalism all throughout the church. Some wild-eyed little terror screeching like a Hot Wheels car all around the sanctuary and just looking over at those parents. Look at them. They must have been like binge-watching Netflix all weekend when they should have been parenting. And for all you know, they were bent over backwards, or maybe they were bending him over backwards, parenting all weekend. There's no direct correlation. And I'll just tell you what I'm looking for as a pastor. When I see a child that's not listening to their parents, when I'm in a conversation with a parent and a child is not listening, what's freaking me out is not when the child disobeys. It's when the parent doesn't do anything in response to that disobedience. What's far more important in the life of the church is not, hey, look at that kid, they're out of line, or hey, look at that guy, he's out of line. That's not the most important thing. What's most important is that at that point, the parent just interrupts whatever conversation they're in and says, I need to go find a small private room in a building with no small private rooms right now, and I need to go deal with something. And what that does is it says that above everything, I can't make this kid obey me, but they are currently disobeying me, and I just got highlighted to the most important priority in my life right now, and I'm going to have to go for a minute. That's right and good. That's what we're looking for. Not the perfection of the child, but the faithfulness of the parent. And another reason you need to get this correlation, that there's no direct correlation between faithful parenting and faithful children, is because if you don't get this, your life and your soul and your conscience will be burdened with all kinds of false guilt. Let me just tell you this right now. In the Christian life, there is enough real guilt to deal with. God is holy. We're sinful. We have to repent of our sins every day. There's plenty of real guilt to go around, and you don't want to add any false guilt. And one area where we can add false guilt is when parents just become burdened by every disobedience to their child, that it just must be my fault. I mean, it's just all directly related to me. I mean, I let them eat organic fruity pebbles and they're going to die now. And so, everything is about what I did to my kid, and that's just dead wrong. Many of you have grown up to walk with the Lord with imperfect but godly parents. And we can't bear this idea that everything that's happening in our children is directly related to us. Now, if you yell and scream at your kid, repent. If you don't give your kid any good time, repent. But if you're generally in the pressures of life, trying to spend time with your children, trying to be gentle with them and discipline them faithfully, and there's still a lot of chaos in your home, false guilt is not the thing that's going to help you grow your family. You need to get rid of the false guilt. and you need to trust that Jesus' blood can cover the real guilt. And then you need to continue to teach and discipline in love. The other thing that this principle that there's no direct correlation between faithful parenting and faithful children, the other thing that this does is it keeps us from being helicopter parents. You know, you've heard about helicopter parents. They're just swooping down in every situation. Kid gets an F, they've got to go rebuke the teacher for giving the kid an F. Every single situation in the playground needs parental involvement. When I was a kid, you got beat up. Your parents didn't necessarily know. So but the parents, helicopter parents, have to know every single detail. And Christian parents make a particularly interesting brand of helicopter parenting. Because not only do they have to be involved in every single circumstance, making sure their kid was treated right, but they also want to make sure their kid was perfectly moral in every single circumstance. And they can't let their kids out of their sight if there's going to be any imperfection in their child at all. And I want to suggest to you that, yes, you're responsible for your child. Yes, if when your child goes over to someone's house, they're a terror, you should take responsibility for it. But beloved, you cannot micromanage your children into righteousness. You are never going to be able to deal with every infraction of every single thing you ever taught them. If you deal with every single infraction that ever occurs, you will stop cooking meals. And then you'll have other problems, like starving children. And so, yes, there ought to be a structure of accountability. It's right. I ask parents when my kids have been over at their house, how were my kids? And if they tell me they were little terrors, then we deal with that. But there's also a sense in which there should be among parents a sense in which they weren't perfect, but they weren't horrible either. They were kids. And that's okay for sinful kids to interact with sinful kids. It's part of growing up. It's part of learning to take responsibility. Oh, when I act like that towards my friends, they don't like me. I'm going to have to change that. It's okay to give your children some space to make those realizations. And so there's a word for parents here, and it starts with there's no direct correlation between our faithfulness and their faithfulness. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean we can neglect faithfulness, does it? What does it mean to be a faithful parent? It means to speak and to insist that you're listened to. It means to speak and to insist, even to the point of discipline, that you're listened to. Not in every micromanaging situation, but in the flow of your life as a family, you speak to your child and you insist that they listen to you. Notice that in the passage. Notice that's the assumption of the passage. If a man is a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father. So the father is speaking. He's not absentee. He's not silent. He's not just watching the whole thing go by. Boys will be boys. It will work itself out in the end. No, he's speaking into the situation. And it's not just the father. That's his issue. He's the head of the home. No. He will not obey the voice of the mother. All throughout the Bible, the voice of the mother and the father come together. They come together in the Proverbs, where it's, hear my son, your father's wisdom, and hear your mother's instruction. We hear it in Ephesians, where it's, honor your father and your mother. Parenting, even when you believe that men are the head of homes, parenting is never a one-man show. It's something done by husbands and wives when God gives both to a child. Together, they both speak, and then notice this, that he will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them. So discipline and speaking are different. There's overlap, but at the end of the day, discipline is what comes when they have not heeded what you've said. When you say something and then it's ignored, it's your job to reinforce what's been said with discipline. That's a loving act to a child. And so the first question becomes, well, what should we say? What are we talking about as parents? What should be the number one thing we're talking about as parents? I'm going to give you three. Three things that every parent should be talking to their child about. You should be talking to your child about the Creator God. the Creator God. You should be telling your kid that they were made by God, that they have creativity because of God, that they have brains in their head because of God. The reason they can have bodies and jump and run and play is because God is a God who does things and acts and moves. They should be given a great big vision of a Creator God. They should be taught to delight in all that God has made. If the only time a child hears from their parents is when they sin, that's sending out terrible messages about God. And on top of that, your child will figure out how to get your attention. Sin. Give them your attention and tell them about all the delights of creation. Give them a vision for what it is to be made in the image of God and to grow up to use all their skills and abilities to glorify God. It's something positive, something good. Second, talk to them about the Redeemer God. The Redeemer God is the God who saves sinners. He's the one who moves into the sinful world and works salvation. In Old Testament Israel, when they would celebrate the Passover, the children would ask, "Hey, what's this all about, this Passover meal?" And the parents were to say, "We were slaves in Egypt, and then we were set free when God took us through the Red Sea." And we're to tell our children about the greater redemption that's come through Jesus. "Though I was a sinner, Christ died for me and set me free." Beloved, your children ought to know that you have a testimony. There ought to be no sense that you sort of beamed onto earth in a little bit of a perfect state. They ought to know that the doctrine of total depravity is something that you not only affirm, but you experienced. That you know what it is like. One of the greatest comforts I can give my kids, because my kids, they tend to sin like me. You ever notice that? They don't just sin generally. They tend to sin like me. And I can say to them, "I was like this. I did this." "Do you think God's at work in my life?" "Yes, Daddy, I think God's in your work in your life." He saved me. He can work in you. There's nothing going on in your life that God can't redeem. We should speak to our children about the Creator God. We should speak to our children about the Redeemer God. And we should speak to our children about the Sovereign God. And by the Sovereign God, I mean the God who rules over all of life. You read through the Proverbs, which is really in so many ways a book that should shape our parenting. The whole book is written as a father to a son. Just over and over, "My son, hear my words. My son, listen to my instruction. My son, if you obey me, it'll be like you're clothed in bling." If you don't know what I'm talking about, go read Proverbs. It's there. It's all about promises that you'll get necklaces and you'll get fine garlands wrapped around your neck. It's basically like, you will be adorned if you listen to my wisdom. And in it, you just read through, say, like the first five chapters, and what do you get? Chapter one, how to stay out of a gang. Is that where you would have started your parenting? It's amazing how modern a book written 3,000 years ago is. Chapter one, here's how you stay out of a gang. Chapter two, here's how you seek wisdom. Chapter three, here's how you trust the Lord. Chapter four, here's how you guard your heart. Chapter five, here's how you guard yourself from the immoral woman. Beloved, Christian parenting is not just about sheltering your kids. You know what happens when you just shelter your kids? They go ape the minute you open the door. Christian parenting is about making sure that the first exposure to radical sin they get comes from you. You're talking to them about the gang before they ever meet the gang member. You're talking to them about the immoral woman before they ever meet her. So when they meet her, they go, "Whoa, my daddy talked to me about this girl." That's what should be happening. Don't let the immoral woman introduce herself to your children. When you're walking, I heard this story once, I love it. You know, there's a kid going through the Kroger checkout, and there's all these magazines of scantily clad women all over, and the kid's staring at them, you know, maybe 11, 12 years old, just staring, jaw dropped. And the mom looks at the kid and says, "That's gross." You know what that communicates to the child? It communicates that mom is completely out of touch. What she should do is she should look at him and say, "That'll kill you. It's not gross. It'll kill you. It looks beautiful. It will bring death." And so that's saying, "Hey, I know my way around the block. I'm not living in a sheltered universe." Being a Christian parent does not mean you try to convince your kids that you are clueless to what's going on around them. It means you're trying to persuade them that you know what's going on around them, and the Bible has resources to keep them out. Sometimes it can be a little crazy at Emmanuel where our youth group has kids who've been homeschooled since they were, and kids in the public school system from a very early age, and some are sheltered, some are exposed. You say, what do you bring to these kids that will bring them together? The Bible. You bring them the Bible. The Bible is about a man who spent time with sinners. The Bible is about the book of Proverbs that clearly dissects sin and understands it. The Bible is not about sheltering yourself from what's really going on. The Bible is about understanding what's going on and avoiding the sin involved by being forewarned by the Bible. So Christian parenting ought to speak about the Creator God, about the Redeemer God, and about the sovereign God who is Lord over all of life. But then, beloved, Christian parenting needs to understand that it will need to back up words with discipline. And when I say discipline, I mean primarily corporal discipline. I mean spanking. I do not mean abuse of any kind. I do not mean injury of any kind. I do not mean permission to fly off the handle in the name of God at all. But what I do mean is that if you simply talk to your kids, now did I make it clear you need to first be talking to your kids? Was that clear? Okay, so that's assumed. If you don't take that part and you just do the spanking part, it will pervert everything I'm saying. So talking first, but when they refuse to listen to those words, we need to back that up with painful consequences. And those consequences are meant to teach the children about the nature of the world they live in. If you do not discipline your children, you are teaching them that they live in a world where there are no consequences for disobedience, and that is a fictional world. And as soon as they get out of your home, they will get hit in the face with the real world, which is the world where there are severe consequences for our actions. And if they never get hit by consequences in this world, they will be hit by consequences in the next world. And we want to teach our children in a controlled environment, in a non-injurious environment, about a world where there's sin and consequences. And the Proverbs is such a good guide. It exposes the lies of our culture. In our culture, some say discipline is unloving, but God says, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. If you spare your children corporal punishment, the Bible calls that hatred. It says you're hating your child. You're leaving them to their own resources. And the one who loves them is not disciplining them occasionally or when they really get out of hand, but is diligent to discipline them. Our culture says that children are full of goodness that needs to be discovered. The Bible says folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, that doesn't mean like you spank on the back end and the badness comes out the front end. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the rod of discipline drives out folly because it teaches the child, well, what I'm doing is wrong and I'm getting consequences for it and I want to get out of that. I want to flee to Christ where I can get a new heart that wants to obey mom and dad and ultimately God. Our culture says discipline is ineffective. I was reading Dr. Phil this week and he says, if you're doing something that works, then you shouldn't have to do it over and over again. That sounds so good, doesn't it? Oh, that's right. I had to do it twice. It must be wrong. But actually the premise of the Proverbs over and over, just grab the first 9 chapters of the Proverbs, read like the first 3 verses of every chapter. It's almost over and over again. My son, listen to me. My son, listen to me. My son, listen to me. There's this assumption that you'll be repeating yourself. There's this assumption that it needs to be said again. Many times parents feel terribly guilty. I just keep saying the same thing. What am I doing wrong? You're doing it just right. 20 more years. Bible says, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Many children have been brought to Christ, not through massive evangelistic campaigns, not even through great group Bible studies, but through the faithful discipline of their parents. Our culture says that spankings teach violence, but the Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Your child will do things that will make you ashamed, maybe even if you do discipline them, but basically guaranteed if you don't. The rod and the proof give wisdom. Now, I can't get into all the wisdom of what happens at what age. That's the kind of stuff that's best handled as you talk to older parents in the body. You know, you're not going to spank a little 9-month kid, tell him not to touch something. That's going to get a smack in the hand. 11-year-old kid, something a little more serious. I'll be honest with you, there are some parents who believe that discipline ought to be something serious, but their spankings are kind of like, they're like these feather duster spankings. Like the kid's like, what's going on back there? Are you doing anything back there? Like the kid ought to, it ought to be abundantly clear that something is happening back there. It ought to dominate their reality for a season. If you are being gracious by giving lame duck spankings all the time, you are teaching that there are no consequences in the world, because the world is full of, whoa, I'm feeling that kind of consequences. And eternity is full of, whoa, I'm feeling that kind of consequences. And there ought to never be anything abusive. There ought to never be anything injurious to the child. This is not a justification for fits of rage, but it is a call for spankings that make themselves known. So there's a word to parents here. The kind of a parenting that's assumed in this passage is that you're speaking, you're disciplining. And then finally, there's a word to everyone else. There's a word not to everyone else, but a word to all. And if you're a child here, and I told you I'd come back to this, and here I am, I'm coming back to it. These two passages in front of us, they point marvelously to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice here that the Son, in verses 18 through 21, what's finally come of all of his disobedience, what started off as just lying or cheating or not listening to mom, has become full-blown drunkenness and gluttony. And we're not talking about normal, my teenagers are eating me out of house and home. We're talking about, it's like I'm living like I'm the only mouth in the house. I can't keep wine in the house because the kid's going to steal it and drink themselves drunk. The little baby you were holding is now crashed out with a hangover in your own home. The parents call their son a glutton and a drunkard, which is exactly what the people of Jesus' day called him. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. And you know why they did it? They did it because he hung out with these kind of disobedient children. He hung out with the gluttons and the drunkards to get to know them and love them and to offer them salvation. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. And you got to know that if a Jew who knew the Old Testament law called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard, you know what they were doing. They were saying, this guy's a covenant breaker. This guy is worthy of death. This guy is disobedient. This guy is the kind of guy you execute. And I just want to say that was not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never drank to excess, and he never ate to excess, and actually, he never disobeyed. It says in Luke 2, he was submissive to his parents. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So when we look at Deuteronomy 18 through 21 and we put Jesus in there and say Jesus was a drunkard and a glutton, we just got to say, not true. But then there's something very different with the next part of the passage. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And here the Bible says that a man who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. He's under God's death sentence. He's under God's wrath. And here we have to say, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's true. He hung on a tree because he was cursed by God. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the book of Galatians. He said that Jesus came under the law and he took the curse of the law. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. When Jesus hung on the tree at Calvary, he was hanging there to take the curse that belongs to disobedient children. He was there to take the death penalty that belongs to negligent parents. He was there to take the death penalty that all sinners deserve, no matter what kind of stripe or bent your sin comes in. He hung on the cross to take away the curse you deserve. And so when we look at Deuteronomy 18 through 21 and we say, was Jesus a drunkard and a glutton? Not true. But when we look at Deuteronomy 22 and 23 and say, was Jesus cursed on a tree? True. And he was true so that you could have all of your sins penalty taken away. And all the rebellion of your childhood can be washed away. And all the rebellion of your child can be cleansed. And all your rebellion as a parent can be cleansed. And all human rebellion, no matter what kind of sin you've gotten yourself into, whether it's pornography or lying or deceit or gluttony, no matter what you're hiding, no matter what grips your soul, if you will come clean and repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, he will take away your curse. He'll take it all away and he will make you free. And that's the best position to be a child in, isn't it? You wake every morning, you got parents who want you to do things, but you're not doing them to get into heaven. You've already had your curse taken away. And you're a parent, you're trying to parent your kids, and it's hard, but you're not doing it so that you can get to heaven. You're doing it because your curse has been taken away and you're already on your way to heaven. It's the way to live is under the love of Jesus Christ that takes away the curse for all of our sins. Let's pray.